Good morning. Good morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The elders have made a push, and Austin is headed in that direction as a kind of a theme, getting back to the Bible. And you say, well, what does that mean? What that means is that we're encouraging our teachers, and from the pulpit, that we have a little more, that you have a little more understanding of what's next, what we're going to study next week. So it allows you the opportunity to prepare for class. You know, there's certain times that we come together and we listen, to just as what we did with Greg, and it was very beneficial. But it's also in a Bible class setting, it's really good that you have an idea of what we're going to study next, so that you can for yourself understand what the scripture says. And then in that this type setting, that if I get up here and I teach something and you say, hey, that don't sound right to me, then you can say, hey, this is what I believe, and then we can look at it, and we can maybe, we end up that definitely if it's not something of our soul's salvation, that we can just agree to disagree on it, but that good will come from that. All that, does that mean? I guess it is. Somebody messed that up. I'll put my cheaters on. Well, I don't know what they done with it. It's broke. That's what it is.
Very good. But again, getting back to us getting the Bible in our hands, and then let's bring it, and just like this is an expository study, that we look at the verses, and because, you know, as we said, some of these verses, you know, you just scratch your head over and you wonder. So all of us is a whole lot smarter than any one of us. But it's very difficult to come to a Bible class and do not give you the opportunity to prepare for that in order for you to share with us what you have learned. And again, all of us is a whole lot smarter than any one of us. But also, let's getting the Bible back in our hands. The electronic devices, it's fine. I just find it easier to be able to make a notation or something in a hard copy, so to speak. Or you can use an electronic device and make notes beside. And then again, if there's something there that you have question about, then you can question afterwards, say, hey, if you don't want to bring it up in here, you can question, say, hey, I don't get that. Can we study that further till we come to a better understanding? So Ecclesiastes has some things that you scratch your head over and you wonder, and we may not, again, come to agreement with the same thing, but I believe we'll all be better off through that study. And that's what we see in chapter 10. We see a transition with Solomon, where he had been all these frustrations, and as we talked last week, now he is giving wisdom to make us to apply to our life, that we can apply the words that he is saying now, not that you can't apply all of them. We learned that he was frustrated, that he used folly, that he tried to experience the wisdom of the world, We learn from his mistakes. Now he's saying these things applying to your life, it'll make you a better person. And he started off in chapter 10 by talking about dead flies ruin the ointment. So if I bring up somebody's name, let's say Pete Rose, what do you think? Pete Rose, what do you think? What?
Baseball.
Anything specific? What? Gambling. Gambling, right? Banned from the Hall of Fame. Pete Rose. Do you know what else Pete Rose is known for? There is a plethora. Hey, I learned that word. How you like it? There are a lot of records they have. The number one hits leader. Nobody else is even close to him. But what do they remember about him? He's banned because of his gambling, right? Richard Nixon. What do you know about him? What comes to your mind? First thing that comes to your mind when you hear Richard Nixon?
President.
What else? Watergate. Watergate. We forget that he was the president that brought us out of that ugly Vietnam War, right? We forget that. We think Watergate. All the good, and that's what Solomon is saying here. We can do a lot of good. We can live a lifetime of good in a fly in the ointment or a hair in the biscuit. It looks nasty, right? So we can do all these things, and we can mess up. So apply this wisdom to your life. Verse 1. And then we're kind of recapping right now. Verse 2 is, and it says, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right and the foolish to the left. When we think about good and evil, we think about good and evil. We get that pretty clear from God. God has said, this is right, follow the scripture. So this is wrong. Thou shalt not kill. Easy, right? It's in the life that where it comes under wisdom, and that's what he's putting forth now, is he's stressing to us to follow wisdom. That a lot of our choices in life that we struggle with come under that. We do pretty good most of the time with good and evil. Morally, we're pretty good people, right? Where we struggle is with that choice. When we have a choice and he says, here's the path one way of wisdom and here's the path the other way of foolishness. Have we all been foolish at times? I speak for me. Yes, I have been foolish at times. Is that foolishness, are we going to allow that foolishness to identify who we are? Is that going to be my legacy, my foolishness, like Pete Rose? Or even Richard Nixon. Is that what is going to identify us? And going back to the verse preceding, it says, it can be bad enough that it so changed our life, that choice, that foolishness, that we become a sinner. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah, they are, although sometimes for us they blur, right? You're right. There is a defined line, foolishness and let me see, foolishness was on the left and wisdom on the right. Yeah, they're defined. Follow God's will. God's will is the wisdom. Follow that. But we allow them to blur sometimes. We do. Good point. Yes, and that's a good point because, oddly enough, back in years gone by, people have misapplied this verse and said, okay, if you was a left-handed person, you had to start writing with your right hand. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about two distinct paths. And, you know, where does the scripture say Christ is? He's on the right hand of God. Now, does that mean that the left hand of God is not good? It's very good. I'd be glad to be on the left hand side of God. Again, it's just identifying, as Mark said, it's identifying that path, a path following God. Okay, and then he started out with the wisdom about having the right attitude. Don't abandon your position, even though the people in authority, the king, the rulers, those who you work for, that you maintain your position, but you do it in the right way. You maintain your composure. Then he goes into showing some different things in verse 6 and 7, talks about that folly is, or foolishness is, set in many exalted places, and how things get out of order, and how sometimes we allow that to confuse us, upset us, that things are not in the order the way that they should be. But that's life here, that we should not allow those things to upset us. Then in verse 8, again recapping from last week, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bind him who breaks through a wall. And he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage, giving success. So that last sentence there is the key to those verses. That where it starts and says, he who digs in verse 8, all the way through the very last, says wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So it does not matter what you do in life, that if it's digging a hole, you need to prepare for it and protect yourself, or lest you fall into that hole and hurt yourself. That's the same way in life. We can dig ourselves in a hole, right? Metaphorically, we can dig ourselves in the hole, and we can fall into our own pit. He's teaching now preparation of using wisdom in every day, everything that we do, lest we fall in the pit, lest we be crushed by our lack of wisdom. Ted Williams was the last, I give a lot of baseball things, but Ted Williams was the last person to hit 400, above 400 in a game. For the season, he hit over 400. I believe it was 406, but I don't remember exactly. How he done that, how he was able to achieve that, in the off season when they were not playing the game, he took 500 swings at the ball every day. 500 practice every day. 500 every day. Ted Williams. Everyone said, oh, the greatest hitter ever, greatest hitter ever, greatest hitter ever. But they didn't realize what he'd done, the sacrifice, but the training. He trained himself to do that. It just didn't happen. He trained himself to do that. We have to train. The wisdom here is that if we apply wisdom to our life, we therefore then train ourselves that when we do it in the little things, when we go out here to do a task, if we apply wisdom, then when we apply that wisdom, that person has the advantage. That person is the one that is successful, both in this life and in life eternal, by doing God's will. We apply the wisdom of doing God's will. So he says they have the advantage over the person. That person that went out to cut the wood and had the dull axe had to chop a whole lot harder. And then we see in verse 11, again, the preceding verses talk about having a plan. Now notice what he says in verse 11. What does he mean there? A serpent bites before being charmed. There is no profit for the charmer. And you only want to make a stab at it. What's Solomon's point there? Think about the book of Ecclesiastes, what it said back in chapter 3. Look back at chapter 3. Now he's applying all that he had taught. He's applying. So what's the, when we start looking at verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, what word sticks out? A time. Now I'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's what that means. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. If he does things out of time, we can make all the right plans, but if we do not do it in the correct time, if he's fooling with that snake before he charms him, he's going to get bit. You know, they had snake charmers that you see, we see it today. You can see videos of how they charm the snakes. But handling the snakes before, people get bit. So there's a time for everything. So again, he's saying, have a plan, but make sure you execute that plan at the correct time. Verse 12, and this is where we got to last week, was that words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. And that's, again, the reason why we want to study, and we look at the words. There's so much why God uses certain words, and he uses the words gracious here. He said the words of the wise man are gracious. He didn't say the word man that are in this setting, the word of the wise man are kind. He doesn't say that they're compassionate. He doesn't say anything other than the words are gracious. Now, again, that's why that it's important that we get good translations and we review those other translations to make sure that we get the correct word that's been translated. So why the word gracious? Need to think before we speak. Need to think? Yes. Need to think before you speak. So if I ask you, what does grace, the word grace, mean? Somebody tell me what the word grace means. What do we typically say when we're asked about the word grace? We define it as what? Unmerited favor. Something that I don't deserve. I don't deserve what the wise man is giving me. In life, if we will use gracious words, that we will answer in favor. Remember how Christ said that? How did Christ say that? When the guy compels thee to go 1 mile, he said, go what? Go 2 miles. That's how a man of and woman of God is supposed to react to things in life. We are to be gracious. That person at the checkout counter that was rude, yeah, we'd like to give them a piece of, wouldn't I like to, oh, yeah, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind. Woo. Yeah. When I'm not treated the way that I think I should be treated, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind. But it says be gracious. Treat them better than what they deserve.
Bridle your tongue.
Yes, bridle your tongue. And even go further than bridling it. Yeah, you're controlling it. Making sure that we give that person a gift. That's hard sometimes, ain't it, Ryan? Somebody doesn't do us the right way, it's hard to give that gift. It's hard. But the person that it succeeds is the one that follows God's wisdom. Because then he says, the beginning of his talking is folly, the fool. It consumes him. And the beginning of his talking is fooling, folly, and ends in the wickedness and madness. Yet the fool multiplies his words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him. Sometimes it's just best to say, my bad, I made this mistake. All the time it's really best to say that. It's best to own up and stop the foolishness. Quit trying to explain our way out of. That's why it says, okay, police officer pulls me over, I'm driving 10 mile an hour speed limit, and I start making a lot of, well, I was going to go here, and I was there, and I forgot, and I thought I was going to do this. And thank you for protecting my life. by telling me that I was over the speed limit. Do the right thing. And you know that that very conversation I had with my brother-in-law yesterday, he got a speeding ticket. He got a speeding ticket. And so he told me about it. And where I would used to say, well, kind of laugh about his getting a speeding ticket, what I told him was that, hey, how about slowing down? You know, when you think about the miles that you go, he told me how fast. I said, so you get, we want you around. We want you to be safe. It turned into a different conversation. At work, if somebody gets a speeding ticket, everybody's ribbing everybody else. The safe thing is to drive the speed limit. The safe way is when that police officer pulls us over is to accept it as doing the right thing, protecting our lives. But sometimes we want to ramble on, and that's what he's saying. That's foolishness. And that's, you know, that's kind of back to the Bible theme, Mark. Good point that in preparation that you learn things and you start digging out what these words are. And then that allows you, going back to Ted Williams, in the actual game, he was able to respond. He still only hit 400. He didn't hit every one. He hit 400. We're not going to hit 1,000 in life. It's not going to happen. We're not going to be perfect. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are expected to be perfect. God knows that we will sin. But he says, follow my will. Do that which is wise. Follow my will. And as long as you stay in that path, follow that path back to what David made earlier. That path, as long as we are in the path and we stay in the path. 1 John 1:7, right? Somebody read that. 1 John 1:7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
As long as we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We stay in that walk. We're going to stumble at times. Because what is it? What verse is it on down, Mark, in 1 John 1? It talks about he who says he does not have sin.
Yeah, the verse 8 follows it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
So again, verse 8 says, we're going to sin. If we say we don't have sin, then we're lying. That's what God says. We're going to sin. But he says, stay in that path. Get right, when you fall, get right back up and stay in that path. Don't let it put you over here in the path of fools. And that's what we see here. Solomon's teaching in the Old Testament. The same principle. Stay in the right path. Says verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to the city. Most of the people in that day lived in the city walls. In other words, he's saying he didn't even have enough sense to find his way back home. You said that, you know, we kind of say that at work as a joke, yeah, about wanting, well, you don't have enough sense to find your way home. Well, I guess that's where it comes from. Solomon's saying that when we're foolish, we don't even know. Think about the prodigal son. It took him a long time to figure out where he needed to go was back home. It took him a long time to figure that out. When he got down and out completely and there was nothing else. Well, Solomon said, don't even head down that path. Don't start that path. So those decisions that we make in life, where we apply wisdom to, who we're going to marry, Where am I going to live? You know, it doesn't say that. That gets back to the good and evil. It's talking about wisdom, our choices. Who are we going to marry? Where are we going to live? Where are we going to send our kids to school? All that matters. All that we need to think about. How that we as parents, how do we conduct ourselves before our children? Do we get our Bible down and read it? Because we got a generation that doesn't like to read the Bible. We got a generation that likes to use these thumbs and flip. But we can make it interesting. There's a lot of great stories and wisdom in the Bible. Those choices, those are those things that he's talking about here. What do I choose? Do I choose Baal over worshiping God? Great sermon today. Great sermon. Worship. That's a problem in our church today. We have a lot of churches that are worshiping less. I don't know whether you know that. There's a lot of churches of Christ that are worshiping less today than they ever have. Great lesson. We need to hear that. We need to worship God. We need to worship God. It says, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. He's warning them that where that they live, you need to pay special attention. If you're in a land where you have foolish leaders, feast in the morning is wrong time to feast, right? What did the Jew do first thing in the morning? Prayed. Very first thing. Then what happened? What do we do today? We get up and we pray, and then what do? Go to work, right? When do you feast? After all the work's done, right? That's what makes sense, because here he says, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time. There we go again, planning, having things in the right order, and time. Back to the idea of preparedness and time. For strength, what do they eat for? They eat for strength and not for drunkenness, not for partying. He says, through indolence. Now, again, here's a case, again, of understanding the difference between the words. Really helps us to understand, to stay on this theme. And the reason I say that, you'll read some commentators just say this is a bunch of proverbs, individual proverbs. It's not. It all sticks together. It's glue. We're going to see it again. So my translation has, through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Somebody else have a different translation? Pardon? For which one? That's the read the whole verse.
Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks.
Through laziness and idleness. Idleness will get the same point. What do we see in those words? What's indolence? Laziness, right? Lack of activity, right? What is slackness? Not doing things in a timely manner.
No work.
It's the right time. That's right. The whole verse means bad work ethic. You're right. But again, those paths, he says, okay, so indolence, don't be lazy and don't be slack. Don't have slackness. In other words, maybe that person would eventually get around to doing it. But says, no, that's not good enough. We've got to do things at the right time, like you're saying, the right work ethic. The right work ethic, you show up on time, right? You have the right work ethic. Don't just do it. Do it in the right time. So again, he shows that path of wisdom. Going back to, there's a time for everything. It says, men prepare, verse 19. Now here's one of the verses that is difficult to understand. I will give you a way that I understand it. But I will tell you, as I've read many commentaries and listened to several different people, and there's about as many interpretations of this verse as there are people. Here we go. It says, men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Some people want to say that this is a negative verse, that the whole thing is almost like a sarcasm. That obviously that's not true, that Solomon is just being sarcastic at this point. I believe that it is a positive statement. And the positive statement is that men prepare a meal for enjoyment and wine to make life merry, but some translation has the word but rather than and. It's contrasted to, but money is the answer to everything. So here he shows us the party. In other words, when you go back up, he has just talked about two different people, right? The one that acts foolishly and the one that acts with wisdom. The one that acts foolishly doesn't have any timing to it. And it's all about partying. But the one that acts wise, he says, does it at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. But money is, and then he talks about building something, taking care of your house is falling apart, taking care of our life at the right time. Money is, in this life, the answer to both of those. In this life, money is the answer. In other words, if we prepare, and we're going to eat, we got to appropriate that money for that. We also appropriate the money to allow for the fixing of the house. We also, as then to give a spiritual application to it, as when we come to the New Testament, it talks about that we are to purpose in our heart what we give to the Lord. So I believe that is, my personal opinion is that the intent is that, yes, money here, we do use money to, in order for us to, one, have our party, and two, to do everything else. Here. The love of money is the root of all evil. Yes. That's right. Good point. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money. But and that with that money, there's a correct way to appropriate it. And it comes at a right time. So then that he's not saying there's anything wrong with eating and even having a good time or even having a feast. But he's saying in order to keep everything fixed, everything going in life, money's, because money answers that. Money's today. In order for us to get out to the world, that works that. But we need to purpose in our heart correctly. Very good. And that idea, thought, well, I actually kind of get into in chapter 11, but that's a good point. So verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. So again, in life, when all these things, talking about the ways of a fool, all the time fussing about everything, somebody read James 5, verse 9. Because we can fall into this trap too. Even talking about, okay, so you got a foolish king, not happy about the foolish king. We talk about our government, not happy about our government. What does James 5, 9 say? That's a good point. That's right. But it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And it says that in Ecclesiastes, right? So that working and all that's a gift. That's good points. Not the love of money, but that there is money. So again, to finish up chapter 10, look at Philippians 2, verses 13 through 18. And this will be our closing thoughts. Philippians 2, verses 13 through 18. Somebody please read. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share you my joy with you. You too, I urge, rejoice the same way, and share your joy with me. So rejoice, even in times when we don't have the things that we want, we don't have the king that we want, we don't have the presence that we want, whatever the case may be, don't sit around and fuss about it, because we're going to be judged the same way. We're not perfect people. Rejoice in the blessings that we have. Thank you for your attention and comments. Have a good day.